Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn again to Proverbs chapter 30, as we are looking at these Proverbs about common grace. We come to one today that talks about the stable society, called common grace because it is the favor and the blessing that God showers upon all mankind in general, across the board, so that it's called common to all men. These blessings we've looked at, they're a simple life, a fulfilled family, love and a good marriage, a pleasant community, and we have three or four more to look at, a stable society, a value of honest labor in the place of patriotism or love for one's country. These are all the gifts of God's common grace, and this little fella named Augur, the son of Jaca, is expounding upon these things one after another. He says this about the grace of a simple life in Proverbs 30, verse 7. Two things I ask you, deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. There he celebrates the common grace that leads to a simple life of satisfaction. He talks about a culture of kindness in the next proverb, beginning in verse 10. Do not slander a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be held guilty. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. There are those who are clean in their own eyes but are not washed of their filth. There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. There are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives, to devour the poor from the earth, the needy from among mankind. He talks about the grace that gives us fulfilled families. Verse 15. The leech has two daughters, give and give. Three things are never satisfied, four never say enough. Sheol, the barren womb, the land never satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Last week we looked at the common grace that gives us romance and love and marriage. Verse 18, three things are too wonderful for me, four I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, and the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. What Augur is telling us is that God's common grace touches every facet of our human life and every aspect of our human community. Our aspirations, our marriages and families, our culture, society, our work, our economics, even our government. They're all the beneficiaries of God's grace because the psalmist said in Psalm 145, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. Now, one facet of that common grace that may surprise us is this, is that God's common grace is the instrument by which we build and maintain stable societies, based upon four principles: leadership, work, civility, and strong marriages. Those are the four basic things that build good and stable societies. They're not possible apart from the grace of God and this grace commonly given to mankind. So when we turn to Proverbs chapter 30, verse 21, the proverb for today, what we find Augur talking about are these four basic principles of common grace that when they're lacking, contribute to a very unstable society. Verse 21. Under three things the earth trembles. Under four, it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes a king, and a fool when he is filled with food, an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. Of all of these seven proverbs on common wisdom, this one is going to be the hardest for us to accept, because it is the most un-American of them all. What Auger puts out here today, folks, are four principles that we either deliberately or subconsciously are constantly violating in our culture, and has placed America in the spiritual and social and even economic and political condition that is in today. If you feel that things are not right in our country, if in the American dream something has gone amiss, things have turned sour, I think you'll find by the end of this message that what we have violated are these gifts of common grace that we either reject or twist in some contorted way. What I'm about to say this morning will be the most difficult of these seven proverbs to accept, because what I'm about to say runs contrary to the way Americans have come to believe in four principles that are running and, I would say, ruining our society. I'm about to ask you to turn your way of thinking 180 degrees in the opposite direction. But I believe that when I'm done, when you have given a fair hearing to God's word, you will see that what the Proverbs have to say are true. Under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up. Under a slave when he becomes a king, and a fool when he is filled with food, and under an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. There is a word that ties these proverbs together. Another, anaphoria, a word that is repeated. Like in the previous proverb, there are ways I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on the rock, the way of a ship on the sea, the way of a young man with a maiden, the way of an adulteress. Before that, it was the word sort. There is a sort of man who does this, and a sort of man who does that. The word that ties this proverb together is under. It doesn't occur as often in the English Standard Version as it actually does in the Hebrew. The Hebrew actually reads this way: under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up, under a slave when he becomes a king, and a fool when he is filled with food, under an unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. There are three and four pattern here. Three things the earth trembles at, four it simply cannot bear. These are disruptions, God says, of the natural order of things. One of the mistakes we make in modern America is that we are so scientific that we think that it's only scientific laws that are in place that are immutable. It is true that if you went to the top of the Empire State Building and you threw yourself off, God could allow you to land on the ground without a scratch. He could do that. It's no problem for him. But he probably won't. The law of gravity will take you swiftly to your death. There are also spiritual and social laws that are just as valid as the physical laws of the creation. That is where you and I lack faith. There are certain things that we do against the order of nature that God could override, but probably will not. And these laws of society are just as firm in place in God's world as the laws of nature, or the laws of science, as we call them. This proverb we're looking at today is not a problem that's difficult to interpret. I mentioned last week that most of the men who commented on the phrase, the way of a man with a maiden, disagreed on what it meant. But there is no disagreement on this proverb. They all say the same thing. Dwayne Garrett says, here we are confronted with no mystery, only with four types of people we could well do without. R.F. Horton, there are four human conditions which are intolerable to any society. Richard Clifford, all the events are not so much immoral as they are instances of people attaining what they should not and could not deserve. Earth itself rebels against such unfitness. Charles Bridges, next to things which are unsearchable, Augur now mentions things that are intolerable. Order is the law of the universe that God has made, no less than in the church, so in the world. And any breach of order is to be deprecated because it simply makes life unbearable. I listen to support of these commentators and quote them because what I'm about to tell you is going to be very difficult to accept. It's so contrary to the American way of thinking. Even contrary, loved ones, to some of our basic American principles of life. We believe in the great society, as Lyndon Baines Johnson said. But the great society is predicated upon certain things happening that will in the end actually ruin society. Robert Alden, who is an American, writes as an American and says, harmony in society results when each member of the family of the community knows where he or she is and what is expected of them. All this sounds rather opposed to freedom, equality of opportunity, and other noble tenets of our country. But we must remember that this proverb was written 3 millennia ago to a people whose government was very much different from our own. While we don't live under these structures that they did, these sound principles we should know. Know yourself, know your capacity, do your work, and find satisfaction in doing what you are enabled and required from God to do. Remember that we're looking through two lenses here. That's how we find wisdom. We look through the lens of the world. We observe what is there. In this case, our 21st century American society. And we look through the lens of God's Word, the Bible, and see what should be. And we compare the two. And that leads to wisdom. When we compare the world we live in now and what Augur says in this proverb, we should be amazed at how far we have strayed from common grace and common sense. He mentions 4 different people. Listen carefully. 2 men, 2 women. But what he says about the men could also be said about women. What he says about the women could also be said about men. He is neither a misogynist who hates women, nor a feminist who hates men. He's simply using men and women here to show the breadth of these problems across genders and across societies. 2 of the problems happen in the public arena, 2 in the domestic arena. All 4 contribute to the instability of society. The first one he mentions is the political disruption to a stable society. Verse 21. Under 3 things the earth trembles, under 4 it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes a king. Or in other words, as one commentator said, a servant who gains authority over others, who has neither the training nor the disposition to rule well. It is, as one man said, a servile spirit put in a place of authority. It is, as Robert Alden said, simply not right that slaves should become kings. There's the first slap in the American face. any man can become president. Well, indeed they can. We've had a man who perhaps on the list of our presidents is the most popular of all of them, and named Abraham Lincoln, who came from a very poor background, struggled to educate himself, worked his way up through law and politics to become our president in its most difficult hour, and his character and his competence held our nation together in its most cataclysmic moment. He is a Horatio Alger story of from rags to riches, but indeed he is an exception to the rule. In our lifetime, we have had a number of presidents who've come from wealthy backgrounds, but more who have not. And we have had a number of presidents who had character, but not very much competence, or who were competent without a whole lot of character. Now, let me illustrate this, and please listen. This is just my opinion, which means it's worth about 2 cents. Maybe. Due to inflation, 2 cents. You may score these men differently, but here's the point I'm trying to illustrate. If we looked at the men who were born from a poor background and became president, we would have to say that Truman and Eisenhower and Johnson and Nixon and Ford and Carter and Reagan and Mr. Barack Obama did not come from wealth. Mr. Kennedy and the two Bushes did. If I can put it in Auger's terms, 4 came from common class and 2 from royalty. But if we look at them not by their birth, that's not what Auger is criticizing. He's looking at their character and their competence. Then we could say, I think, that there were some men, in my opinion, who lacked character to become great leaders, although they might have been competent. By character, I mean their moral disposition, fidelity to their wife, the issues they took on abortion and the stands they took on same-sex marriage and homosexuality, how responsibly they handled our finances, how well they guided us in and out of war. These are not political, but character and moral issues. There are some who were very competent, but lacked character. There were others who had character, but were not very competent. They were good men. They had honest administrations and faithful marriages, and they were church people, some of them born-again Christians by their own profession, but they seemed to lack competence. There have been 12 men who have been president in my lifetime, and I can only think of 3 of them who had character and competence: Harry Truman, Dwight Eisenhower, and Ronald Reagan. They had both, and God used them to lead us in very significant ways at very crucial times in our history. That doesn't mean I dislike the other presidents or I didn't vote for any of the other ones, but there are some who had character but not competence, some who had competence and not character, and in my humble opinion, we have one that hasn't either. You can figure out who I'm talking about in your own list. My point is that it's a rare thing to find a man who has the character and the competence to be the king, the ruler, the president. And the idea that we put somebody in office simply because they're good before a camera, or they're promoted by Hollywood, or they look better in a public debate than the other guy, or they have more money or more backing, or we're dissatisfied with the administration than there is, what has led us to one mistake after another in our lifetime. It says something about us When we vote for people who have no character but are competent, or who have character but they're not competent, we ought to be looking for men who have both. They're hard to find, but they're out there. They've been out there for a long time in our American history. And they're there now. And when we put someone in president who has neither the character nor the competence, then he either fails in the moral authority he should wield as the president, or in the efficiency in which he runs the common affairs of everyday state. What we need are men who have character and competence, not slick, TV choreographed, image-driven men with soundbite philosophies on politics, but no understanding of the American way of government and little concern for the Word of God. That is why we have political disruptions, because we put in office men without character or competence. There's another man who contributes publicly to the disruption of society, and that is the man who won't work but gets rich. There are, he says, three things under which the Lord allows things to be disrupted. Four, even, that are unbearable. A slave when he becomes a king, and here's the second one, and a fool when he is filled with food. We know about the fool. We've met him many times in the Proverbs. He's a man without wisdom because he's a man without God. And he's a lazy person. The fool is synonymous with the sluggard, whom we've seen often in the book of Proverbs. When you take that lazy, godless, morally lax fool and give him a lot of money, bad things happen. R.F. Horton says, "This is a fool who, instead of being corrected, is confirmed in his folly by his prosperity." Are they here in America? Well, they're all around us. The man who's in an automobile accident with slight injuries that sues the automobile company, the insurance company, and the other driver for millions and wins. The man who goes to a doctor, as happened to a surgeon friend of mine, and said, I don't have any money to pay the bill. And so the doctor does surgery on the man's cancer and says, now, if you don't follow up with chemotherapy, this cancer is going to come back. The man didn't, and so he sued my doctor friend for medical malpractice and won. The man who won't work, although he's able to do so, but he certainly can make his way to the health, education, and welfare department to pick up his food stamps, his welfare check. He can get a woman pregnant. He can spend your tax money on crack cocaine. He can organize a gang and become an effective leader of it. He just can't stay married, hold down a job, and pay taxes. He feels that somehow society owes him something. How about the man who wins a lottery? What was this thing, Powerball? 400 million? Do the math on that. I guess you get to keep about half of that. Imagine one day you inherit, just out of the blue, $200 million. Statistically speaking, most people who win these big lotteries are bankrupted in 5 years. This is the man or the woman who gets rich quickly and does not appreciate the value of work or the management of wealth. What's the problem? Well, the Proverbs doesn't leave us to doubt about what the problem is. He doesn't want to work or hold down a job, and he tells us why in Proverbs 22 and in Proverbs 26. The sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets." There was a lion in the road. There's a lion in the streets. In other words, going to work is dangerous. I could get hurt. Why will no one hire him? Proverbs chapter 26. Like an archer who wounds everyone is the one who hires a passing fool or a drunkard. Like a dog that returns to its vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you see a man who is wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for him than a fool for himself. This guy just won't listen to instruction. He won't develop skills. Why would you hire him? Why does he keep getting arrested? Proverbs 10. Doing wrong is like a joke to a fool, but wisdom is pleasure to a man of understanding. He never takes seriously his social responsibilities. Why does he have no social skills and can't get along with people? Proverbs 29. Bloodthirsty men hate one who is blameless. They seek the life of the upright. And a fool gives full vent to his spirit, whereas a wise man quietly holds it back. Here's the point. If you begin in society to reward foolish, lazy, immoral, antisocial behavior by supporting it, you are contributing to the ruin of the culture. That's why Paul says in the church, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. He says, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this matter, take that note of that person and have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. Folks, there are 40% of Americans today that are getting a check from the government every month. I find it hard to believe that 40% of Americans are so destitute and unemployable that they need help from Uncle Sam at the expense of the other 60% who are paying their taxes. I find that difficult to accept. And I think it's hurting our economy. It happens to be the number one reason why we have such a massive deficit. The third problem might be the hardest one of all to swallow. But before you walk out, give me 3 minutes. This is the domestic disruption of society. Under a slave when he becomes king, under a fool when he becomes prosperous, and an unloved woman when she gets a husband. The initial reaction is to say, what a woman-hating comment. Until we realize that we haven't translated the Hebrew properly. The verb here does not mean unloved. It means unlovable. Under an unlovable woman, or we could say a man, if that goes down easier with you, when they get married to a spouse. The word here is the word that means someone is unattractive in every way, emotionally and spiritually and socially. In this case, it's an unloved woman that uses an example, but it could be an unloved man, unloved because they are hateful and spiteful people. They are unlovable because they are unloving. That's how the Hebrew reads. This is the person who perhaps was molested as a child, who becomes a hater of people who did that, a hater of men, and grows to be a spiteful woman. The girl from an unhappy home who wants to be married, but her fear and avoidance of deep relationships drives her deeper and deeper into the bitterness of her own loneliness. The girl with a divorced mother who adopts her mother's bitterness and therefore has trouble with sustaining intergender relationships over long periods of time. The divorced woman who punishes her second and third and fourth husbands for the sins of the one before. The domineering, over-opinionated, strong-willed woman who finally finds someone they can boss around. I could say the same about men. Men who abuse women, who are misogynist. They are full of contempt, full of aggression, full of disregard for women. They use women for their own pleasure. They say demeaning things about them all the time. They're cold and unloving in marriage, and they go from one relationship to the other. They are hateful men. And the danger is when they get a spouse, they ruin that poor woman or that poor husband, whatever the case may be. Our society is full of this, full of people who, because, listen carefully, of disappointment in a previous relationship with the opposite gender, are bound and determined to punish everybody in that gender for the rest of their lives, even the person who loves the unlovable person enough to love them and marry them. It's a hard thing to hear. But ladies, here's the truth. Not all men are the same. And that cross gives us permission and power to forgive. And it tells us that the sins of one person cannot be imputed to another. Men, not all women are the same. And a mother or a sister or a girlfriend or a previous wife who wronged you, that has been covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And not all women have to be punished for the disappointment you had with women in your past. That's what this proverb is about. It's not a man-hater or a woman-hater statement. It's simply a statement that some people are so eaten up with bitterness and unforgiveness that because of their unloving demeanor, they become unlovable, and woe be to the poor person who marries them and experiences their wrath. That may be the number one cause of domestic instability in our society. If not, then this last one is. It's the moral disruptions in our society. Under this fourth thing, the world cannot bear up. Under a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. What does that mean? This is simply talking about the other woman or the other man, the adulteress mentioned at the end of the previous proverb. It's like Hagar who attempted to displace Sarah. It's the concubine who wants to supplant the wife, the young nanny who seduces the husband of her employer, the girl in the office who steals the heart of her boss away from the wife at home. She is insufferable, intolerable, and reprehensible because she strikes at the very vitals of a stable society using her job, her relationships in the neighborhood, her attendance at PTA, her committee work at the church, to put her eyes and heart on another woman's husband or another man's wife, and to bring that person out of a solid and happy home into a foul, immoral relationship. Why? Well, Augur doesn't say. Sometimes it's simply because of the thrill of the hunt. If you think this isn't somewhat attractive to the American psyche, let me remind you that there was a show that ran for 9 consecutive seasons and had top billing and a high Nielsen rating for 8 of those 9 years, called Desperate Housewives, which was nothing but a story of men and women in a cycle of continuous adultery that was presented as comical, but actually was painful to watch. The main point of this little proverb is always highlighted in the fourth thing. Remember, I told you when there are 3 or 4, or 4 and 5, it's that fourth or fifth thing that is the killer. That's the main point. That's what the story or the riddle or the parable or the proverb is driving to. So the bottom line of this particular proverb is the adulterous person. Because she is the mother of the previous three, he is the father of the previous three. Because of infidelity, because of their marriage breaking, their home wrecking, their ways of perverting domestic life, they take little boys who should be learning to be men of character and competent leadership, and to destroy their young souls so that they are neither men of character or competence for the rest of their lives, aside from the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of their self-indulgent, lustful ways, they leave in the wake illegitimate children left and right who end up needing food stamps and a welfare check just to survive. Because of their adultery, they destroy marriages, creating unlovable feminists or hateful chauvinists, people who will punish the rest of the world for the sins of mom or dad. Adultery is the mother of all society's disruptions. It would be interesting to go back over those presidents that I assessed as good or not so good and look at their parents' marriages, would it not? To find out where in the world these little boys became the men they were that finally found us with the president that we had. This is a hard thing to face. It sounds like augurs down on everybody, and especially our American way of life. And I know that some of the things I've said, I'll be spending half the week answering emails. But the point is, all of these four people have one thing in common that they lack. What is that one thing? I've mentioned it several times. They all lack character. There is no substance to their souls. There's a void inside that should have been filled by a faithful mom and dad, a happy marriage, a good home, where character is introduced into a child and nurtured over the years and becomes the principled way of life. Character to lead our families, our churches, and our communities with integrity. Character to work and to contribute to society as a good member of the community. Character to honor and encourage and love our husbands and our wives. The character to protect the sanctity of the family and the souls of our little children. There's hope for us, even in the state we're in, even at the stage of life we're at in America. There is hope for us in Jesus Christ. Because where common grace introduces us to this thing called character, it's Jesus Christ alone who builds it. Turn with me just for a moment to 2 Peter chapter 1. Just for a moment. And look what Peter has to say about Jesus Christ and our character. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Speaking of God the Father, His divine power has granted to us all things that are pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful lusts. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with agape, godly love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. If you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Peter is saying, when Jesus Christ comes into our life and into our home and marriages, into our work and politics and society, we partake of his divine nature because of the indwelling Holy Spirit who makes his home in us, the nature of God in us that gives us the new nature of a regenerate believer. We are taught a life of virtue, starting out with our faith in Jesus Christ, growing into the godly self-sacrificing love that is the end of all. We have direction for our life, a way to gain assurance of our salvation, and a clear path that leads us on the way of life everlasting, one solid life built on grace and character from Jesus Christ. So important is this, is that Peter says in these last couple verses of this paragraph, therefore, I intend to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things concerning the necessity of character. What is the proof that Jesus Christ lives in you? It is a Christ-like character. Spiritual leadership. Honest hard work. Loving the spouse that God gave you. Loving people. And being faithful in marriage for the sake of your children, your church, and your country. Can we do this on our own? Of course not. Look at what happens to America when she tries it on her own. But we can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. We can become people of character. And then the world isn't saying about us these four things we simply cannot bear under. In fact, we become the undergirding pillars of support for family, church, and society, and lift it to a higher plane. You can't do much about the character of people out there, but you can do something about your own, but not on your own. Only through Jesus Christ who lives in you. And as Peter, I will remind you of these things as long as I am in the body. For this is absolutely essential to a stable world in which God will work for the salvation of immortal souls. A hard proverb, but true. Not very American, but godly. And that is what we really need. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this proverb is a sober word. These other proverbs have been in many ways delightful. So we celebrate these good, common, gracious gifts you give all kinds of people across the continuum of mankind. But this one strikes close to home, and it hurts to see what kind of society we have become because we have been willing to settle for other things than character. Help us with our leadership. Give us men and women who are people of character and competence to lead us in all the different arenas of life. Help us with our work, with our management of money, so that we become a people who are worthy through their labors of the blessings that you give us and of the stewardship that you've placed upon us. Give us a forgiving spirit in Christ. Help us to bring our past relationships from the cradle till now under the shadow of the cross, letting all the wrongs done to us by people of the other gender pass away in the flow of blood that comes from his riven side, and give us a loving demeanor towards others, especially to the man or woman you send into our life to be our partner forever. And help us most of all to be faithful in our marriages, to love our husbands and wives and our children, to never be tempted to be a home wrecker, but a family builder, since that is the fountain from which all these other problems arise or are solved. We cannot do this on our own, but only as you convert each person to Jesus Christ, as you bring them to faith and repentance, as you place in them the Holy Spirit and give them a new nature, then as we remain under the means of grace in your church, we would ask that our character would grow and build until we have an absolute assurance of our way into the eternal kingdom and the way to bless our earthly kingdom in ways that are indeed supernatural because they are products of your saving grace. Do this, we pray and ask, for our sake, for the sake of our children and grandchildren, to 100 generations. Do it most of all, we ask, because it's what would please you and your wisdom for us to live as you have so enabled. And we would ask you this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.